Okay, we're back. You're listening to Cross the Border. Let's jump right into our text here. So he, that is the Messiah, was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath day. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity, 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Yahshua, Jesus, saw her, he called her to him, and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work, and in them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. And then the Lord answered to him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from the bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Then said he, Unto what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden. And it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in it, in the branches of it. And again he said, Whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. And he went through the cities and the villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And, you know, we just got a few small illustrations here recorded in Luke about what the kingdom of God is like. Whereunto shall I resemble it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which a man, and I've seen a lot of people, like, they try to explain these, and they kind of, some people explain them away into oblivion. I think they're just simply what they are. That the kingdom of God is like something you can barely see. And when you plant it, well, it grows into something great. It's like a mustard seed, which is small. I mean, you know, what more can you say? And it's in a great tree, and all the fowls of the air are lodged in the branches thereof. So the kingdom of God is something that grows. That's what I can get from it. I really can't get a whole lot more out of these two lines that the Messiah gave us here as whereunto shall I resemble it? What is the kingdom of God like? So he went through the cities, the villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, and then we can get a lot more meat here, are there few that will be saved? Strive to enter at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up, and he has shut to the door, and you begin to stand without, and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not, whence you are. I don't know you, I don't know where you're from. Then shall you begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Now here's an illustration of the kingdom of God that you need to pay attention to. Not only is it something that grows, starting out very small and becoming huge, because you know what? It is going to be huge. It's going to be the hugest thing. As a matter of fact, it is going to fill the whole earth. But I want to be in it. And I want to be in it forever. So he says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. So what is this straight gate? Well, we go down and he says, "You workers of iniquity, the workers of iniquity don't enter in at the straight gate." That's the point here, because the door will be shut on those. He said, many will seek to enter in and shall not be able to. So just seeking isn't good enough. It's just seeking first the kingdom of God without his righteousness is not going to do it. There are many people out there that call themselves Christians. There are many people out there who say, "I love God. I just love Jesus. Jesus is Lord." And they say all these little things and cliches, and they go to the corporate church every Sunday, and they sing the hymns, and well, they don't do much hymns today, but they sing the hymns, and they sing the praise courses, and some of them swoon, and their eyes get filled with tears, and the preacher up there says, "Oh, it was nailed to the cross, but don't forget to tithe." And they don't forget to tithe, but the law was nailed to the cross, and that relieves them of the responsibility of that heavy, heavy burden. You know, the law of God, his righteousness thing, you know, that thing that tells you what is righteous and what is not. You know, God's law, thou shalt not do this, and thou shalt not do that. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Yes. Workers of iniquity. So they go out, and they don't have to worry about that heavy burden. And they enjoy the pollutions of idols. They allow, as a matter of fact, they allow them into the congregation because they're not under that heavy burden of the law. Oh, no. They don't want to keep the Heavenly Father's feast days. That was for them Jews back then. But hey, bring Ashtaroth in here and bring Christ Mass in here, Christ death in here, and we'll have a merry one. Yes. Bring the tree with all the decorations and the gifts, and we can celebrate the winter solstice. And yes, and we can say it's all about Jesus. We've Christianized it, the pagan idolatry. Yes, bring the pollution of idols in. We'll just call it Christian. So they do, and that's just, you know, an indication that they don't really care about God's word. They think his law is a burden. While at the same time, they have a preference for the feast days of idolatry and pagan worship. Preference. I mean, if you're free from the law, why do you prefer that which is pagan? If you're free, you don't have to follow his feast days. Why do you follow pagan feast days? Isn't this just an indication of your lawlessness? Not only are you practicing idolatry, but you're breaking every other commandment. And you're soothing yourself with smooth words. We're not under the law, we're under grace. We're free from the law. The law was nailed to the cross. Smooth words. Yes, they allow you to keep sinning and practicing iniquity. But listen. Listen to what he says. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Oh, you don't want to be a legalist. You're striving. Yes, you're keeping God's law. Yes, you don't want to be a legalist. Yeah. I'll be a lawfulist. How about that? You be the legalist, I'll be the lawfulist. And I will strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Why? He tells them, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. And he says, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. And you yourselves thrust out. I will see them. I will see them because I'm going to be there. I'm there now and I will see them when I cross the threshold, when my grace period ends and I cross the threshold of mortality to immortality because I am in his kingdom and I will endure in his kingdom to the end. I will be in his kingdom forever. So strive, he says, the words of the Messiah, strive. To enter at the straight gate, I will continue. I will strive. I will work out my salvation with fear and trembling if need be. I will endure in his kingdom till the end. There is nothing more important to me. There is no greater prize to strive for. And I'm not taking my eyes off of that prize. I've got my eye on that straight and narrow furrow and I'm plowing all the way to the end, and I'm not looking back. There's nothing I've left behind that's worth looking back for, except, like I said earlier, dirt. And I've got plenty of dirt in this life. I spend hours and hours every week cleaning up dirt, getting the dishes. I've had it with dirt. I don't want my, the promise of dirt for eternity just is not attractive to me. Not when I compare it with the promises of God. Dirt. Give me a break, all you atheists and unbelievers, you skeptics and hypocrites. You can have dirt if you want it, but I'm telling you, there's something much better. You better look into it, or you're just gonna, you're gonna end up with something far worse than dirt. After a lifetime of cleaning up dirt, you're gonna end up in the dirt, but then you're gonna be raised from the dirt, and you ain't gonna like it. You're gonna wish it was just dirt. And that's all your dirt is wishful thinking. But you're just going to be dirt forever. Not very attractive. And they want me to leave my faith for that. That they're crazy. They're out of their minds. That's what I say. So, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west. Yeah, I'm from the west, from where the Messiah was speaking from. And from the north and from the south. So they come from all over. And they will enter in while these people are thrown out. Those people who would not enter in at the straight gate. Those people who wanted to continue in their iniquity and their idolatry. Yes, you may go to a building, a corporate state church building. You may or may not go every week. But if you're not seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, everything you're doing is in vain, and you will be thrust out. He says, behold, and behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. And the same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said to them, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils. So, you know, Yahshua's got a message for Herod. Herod's going to kill you. Yahshua, leave, hurry up, run, flee. He says, go tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow and the third day, which shall be perfected. So he's got a message. He calls Herod a fox. I cast out devils and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And what he's saying is that, yes, I have to perish in Jerusalem. At least that's what I get out of it. And he goes on, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, you shall not see me until the time when you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of Yahuwah, the Lord. And here he pronounces the desolation, and that is from the abomination which maketh desolate. He pronounces the same desolation that Daniel the prophet foretold, and he's speaking here prophetically. And that he's leaving. He said, behold, your house is left to you desolate. The house is left desolate? Yes, it is left desolate. And destruction is coming. And we know the end of that desolation was at 70 AD, when the temple and the city were utterly and completely destroyed. Chapter 14, verse 1, and it came to pass as he went into the house, one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. Yeah, they were watching him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And I believe that's like epilepsy or something like that. I'm not sure what dropsy is. Let's see here. He was dropsical, have the dropsy, as if looking watery. Yes, I guess someone who perhaps had the shakes, maybe something like, what do they call it, Parkinson's or something like that. Who knows? One of those kind of things where it was obvious that this guy had this disease. So the man had the dropsy, and Yahshua answering spake unto the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Yes, they were watching him to see if he would heal on the Sabbath day. What a crime. So he just asked them outright. He says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. That means they didn't answer him. Because if they would have said no, well, they didn't want to be unpopular because, you know, the people, and if they said yes, well, then what could they convict him of? Because that's the only thing he did wrong, according to the law, I guess. If healing is unlawful on the Sabbath, then, you know, I mean, you can pull your ox out of a ditch on the Sabbath day. So how could healing be unlawful on the Sabbath day? So he asked them, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? They held their peace. They didn't have an answer for him. They probably looked at each other, we don't know, shrugged their shoulders or whatever, not having an answer. And he took him, that is the man who was sick, and healed him and let him go, and answered them, saying, which of you, having an ass or an ox, fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. Well, you know, what's so hard about these questions? These are easy questions. Even the law allowed you to pull your ox out of a ditch on the Sabbath day. And of course, that illustration, your ox in a ditch, can be extended quite a bit. Because your ox was your livelihood. So if your livelihood was threatened on the Sabbath day, but we're getting into the law and the fine details of the law there, but comparing a man to an ox, healing a man to an ox in a ditch. Yeah, if you're the one who's sick, if you're lame or halt, or you've got the dropsy or Parkinson's disease and you're not able to work, isn't your ox in a ditch? That's right. And you want it pulled out, don't you? To use the metaphor, because that's what the ox in the ditch is. It is a metaphor. And it may be literal too. So it can work both ways. And so the law allows for it. And these guys, lawyers and Pharisees, and they can't answer this question out of the law. I read the Old Testament. I read Leviticus and Numbers, and it seems easy enough to me. They should have read it. Or perhaps they're like the modern day Pharisees and hypocrites and pretenders out there who don't read the Bible, you know, don't really know it that well. And perhaps they even try to keep other people from reading it because, you know, they might become free from their control if they start reading that Bible. So who knows? But it seems like if they were really knowledgeable in the scripture, this would have been an easy question for them. So they could not answer him again to these things. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, and those who were talking and couldn't answer, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man your place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room. Then when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up to a higher room. Then thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. Very wise words. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Not much commentary needed there. That's fairly plain to understand. Then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner, or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. There's a lesson for all of us there. And, you know, this is a metaphor also. When you work, when you labor for the kingdom, labor for everyone, labor and ask for nothing in return. Give your labor away freely and look, and that way your treasure is in heaven. And that's where your recompense will be in the resurrection. Thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. At the same time, if you're doing that, the Heavenly Father says you're seeking first His kingdom and a reward that's not of this world, and He will provide everything you need. Well, it looks like we've run out of time today, so we'll pick up here next time on Cross the Border. Remember, there's nothing more important in this life than you cross the border into the kingdom of our Heavenly Father and live forever. As always, in everything you say and everything you do, bless His holy name. Hallelujah.